preaching, I'm watching people. You know, they're slapping themselves. Mosquitoes are getting them. I did not get one mosquito bite. Everybody else got eaten up by mosquitoes, and that never happens. Mosquitoes see me, and they go, buffet, you know. And so they do. And I didn't get one mosquito bite. And everybody else is slapping themselves, you know. And not one. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Amen. That was that church when the lights came back on. That woman there had been healed. The young man standing there translating for me, his name is David. And when he was doing the worship and the service started and he was about to introduce me, and he said, but brother, before you come up, he said, the Lord says to you. And he began to prophesy, I'm going to tell you something. I have had some of the people consider the greatest prophets in the kingdom give me words, and a lot of them I just went, you know. And this young man out in the sticks of Suriname gave me the most accurate prophetic word I've ever had in my life. I mean, he read my mail down to, said, and you've not gotten those books done that you're supposed to do. And I mean, I'm like, he didn't know me from Adam. And he even rebuked me. I needed it, you know, get busy with some stuff. I mean, just nailed it. And I mean, you go out into the middle of the jungle in the swamp, and then here's this guy in a red T-shirt, just, you know, and he's the one God, just the most incredible prophetic gift on you ever saw. I mean, just amazing. In the conference, the last night of the conference, he was there, in my last night there, and he came up, and I just said, David, before I preached, I said, come up here, and I handed him a microphone. I said, let the Lord use you. And the anointing fell on him, and he began to prophesy over those pastors that were sitting out there. And they were like, wow. But I mean, he just plowed it up. I mean, I don't know how else you can say it. And I said, this is one of your own prophets right here that God has raised up right here in this nation. So it was very, very interesting, interesting thing. Hey, hallelujah. Well, we ought to get in the Word. Hallelujah. We just had such a good time tonight. I thank all of you for the finances that you provided and going. I broke my readers coming in here. I tried to put them together with a nerd tape down there that I got from Pastor Brandon, but it didn't work. So we'll do it this way. Because like this, it says in Confucius, went down to China. But this way it says, when Elijah became sick. So that's quite a difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right. First Kings, or Second Kings, chapter 13. Second Kings 13. We will begin with verse 14. You can tell we're home, folks. Look like I brought my daddy's readers here. Verse 14, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrow. So he took a bow and arrow. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window toward the east, and he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, or the Syrians, the King James says. For you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrow. And he took them, and he said to the king, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram or the Syrians until you have completely destroyed them. But now you shall strike them only three times. I'm going to talk to you for a little bit about strike and keep on. there's a lot to unpack in this. You know, in the Old Testament, we have types and shadows, things that these people did that followed the Lord, and the places they visited and places they lived, and the their names. So many things are types and shadows of what we have in the New Covenant. I get a little disturbed by a lot of they throw around this term respected prophets, and I think it's the stupidest term, because if you're a prophet, you kind of want to be respected anyway. And I think you go to these meetings and they say, well, let me introduce you to my friends. This is Marshall. He's a respected prophet. And this is Danny. He's, you know, it's a not so respected. And so you start dividing people up. Well, it can cause a bit of a problem, I think. Because if God uses, there's prophets in the Bible that God used one time. Sent them with a powerful word that changed a whole nation. The only time you hear about them, one time.
That's right.
They're a respected prophet. And then you have some today, they run around, and as soon as they get the microphone in their hand, that the Lord says to you, and then the Lord says to you, and then the Lord says to you, the Lord says to you. And if you nail them down on it, now this is about 10, 15 years ago, their accuracy rate was only 35%, and they bragged about that. That means two out of every three prophecies they give are false.
Wow.
And I'm sorry to say that accuracy rate has gone down. Now it's about one out of every four that they give. And I'm talking about big name prophets that when they have rallies in Washington, D.C. on the mall, they give them all a microphone and they stand up there, you know, blubbering all their junk that never comes to pass. And yet people keep following and giving them money and all this. Well, you tell me, you know, a couple of times, you know, this he says, strike and keep striking. Well, this isn't baseball, you understand. It's not three strikes, you're out. But on some of these prophets, it needs to be three strikes, you're out. And in the Old Testament, it was one strike, you dead. you miss it and you are out of here. And so, and a lot of them, the modern prophets, they want to be like the Old Testament. They want to anoint leaders. They want to put up governments, and they want to shut down governments and all this stuff. Not one apostle or prophet in the New Testament ever did such a thing. Never did such a thing. In fact, the job description is the same for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the equipping and maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means build you up. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's my job description. That's Pastor Marshall's job description. That's Pastor Brandon's job description. If you are an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that's your job description. We just do it a little differently. Pastor Brandon ministers differently than I do when I stand up here in the prophetic office or in the teaching office. We do it differently, but we're all aiming for the same thing. To cause, by the words coming out of us, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to cause you to grow and mature. And that's a good thing. We need mature. Paul the Apostle was always telling, he said, by this time, you all ought to be teachers. If you had the Apostle Paul teaching you, and his protege, Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and these other men of God, if you had these people teaching you every day, because they were daily in the temple and from house to house, breaking bread and studying the Word, if you had these people teaching you and you still didn't grow, he said, I want to bring you some meat. But instead, you know, we got to go down here to the farm and ranch store and get one of those calf bottles with the big old nipple on it. And hallelujah. It's time to grow up. Jesus is not coming back for a child bride. He's not a child molester. You understand what I'm talking? I don't mean to be so graphic, but he's not coming back to marry a child bride like some of these cultures where the kids, little girl's 11 years old and they marry her off to a 50-year-old man. God forbid. God is not in that business. He wants a mature bride that knows how, that knows how to dress herself in the finest garments without a wrinkle on it, without a blemish on it, and can stand there mature and meet him when he comes. Hallelujah. And so all this junk that gets thrown out, and so people in the church, they say, oh, Pastor, I just want to follow you around. I want to learn. I want to be in the ministry. People used to do that to Sister Lindsay and Brother Hagin. They wore them out 2 days. You know, Sister Lindsay was 80 years old, 22-year-old girl. I just want to follow you around. She quit in 2 days. Couldn't handle it. Amen. Brother Hagin told us he got on the phone with Brother Lester Summerall one time before Lester had passed. And Brother Hagin said, well, what you been doing, Lester? He said, wearing out these young people. You know, Lester was very gruff, you know. He said, yeah, me too. He said, they can't do it, can they? He said, no. To this generation, and even God says, if you can't keep up, you know, with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when you're having to try to keep up with chariots and horses? You know, you got to learn this. There's some stamina involved in growing up spiritually. And so people, they want to follow the ministry. I want to learn. I want your mantle. Oh, God. There are people today, they had to put a fence around Catherine Kuhlman's grave. And they put fences around Smith Wigglesworth's grave and some of these great men and women of God. Because I'm not making this stuff up. If I'm making this stuff up, then pastor's not going to feed me good after church. And so I'm and they literally give themselves names, and they're proud of this name. They're grave suckers. That's what they're calling themselves. Grave suckers. They'll go out there and they'll lay across Smith Wigglesworth's tombstone or lay on his grave. And, oh, God, let his mantle come up out of the grave on me. And, you know, they base this on the very next few verses after I read here. Elisha died and his mantle didn't go anywhere. Joash tried to get it. That's what I'm talking about right here. King Joash tried to get it. He had all the lip service. And it says, he died and put him in the grave, and there was a war, and a soldier got killed, and they didn't have time to bury him, so they rolled the stone off of Elisha's grave, threw him in there on his bleached-out bones, and there was enough anointing left in those bones. Boom, it resurrected that man back to life. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, residue anointing is enough to raise the dead. Hallelujah. And Joash, he had it all together. He's the king of Israel, but he wants Elisha's mantle. He wants that anointing that will part waters. Come on now. He wants that anointing that will cause an axe head to swim. He wants that anointing that will raise a child from the dead. He's the king, but he wants that anointing. And so he walked in with his lip service. And he walked in, he said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Where have we heard that before? When Elijah was about to be taken up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, and Elisha was following him, and that chariot came down and separated him from the other, and that whirlwind caught a hold of Elijah and took him up into heaven. And Elisha said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And when he said it, Elijah's mantle came back down on him, and Elisha reached up and caught it and walked over to the Jordan River, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And hit that river, and boom, Jordan stopped flowing and backed up in both directions for it. Joash thought it was all in what you say. All in what you say. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. And he didn't get it. Elisha got a little bit excited. Maybe he's going to get it. Maybe he'll get it. So he said, get you a bow and arrows that open the window to the east. And he took it, and he took that bow, and he pulled it back. And Elisha, he didn't feel good. He was weak, but he got it. He put his hands on the back of Joash's hand to try to transfer that anointing. Hopefully it'll transfer to him. pulled back, shot. He said, oh, there's the arrow of God's deliverance. He said, now take the rest of those arrows and strike the ground. And this is where, like Brother Lester Summerall and Brother Hagin were saying, they'll follow us around a couple of days and they just wear out. They don't follow through. They can't do it. And at this point, he thought, Joash, he's like, I thought all I had to do was just say that. And now he's telling me to do all this stuff. And so he got the arrows and struck. 1, 2, 3, and quit. And the King James says, the man of God was wroth with him. He was mad, angry. He said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have completely destroyed the Syrians and never had to deal with them again. But because you held back, because you couldn't follow through, because you were weak, because you didn't have any spiritual perception about what was trying to transpire here, you're only going to hit your enemy 3 times and they'll continue to live, but you'll die. And that's where the church is right now, especially in the United States. It's 1, 2, 3. We're going through the form. We have a form of godliness, but deny any power. 1, 2, 3. And we're waiting for something to happen. Spouting false doctrine from pulpits. And then 1, 2, 3. Expect something to happen. The book of Mark tells me that the Holy Spirit worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. People say, why don't we have signs in the United States like you see when you go to these other countries? Because people are not teaching the word. If you'll teach the word, the Holy Ghost is obligated to confirm the word with signs following. You see that from the very beginning, the first chapter of the Bible. Anytime you see the Spirit of the Lord move, God says, the Spirit of the Lord that was hovering over the face of the waters, the Spirit of the Lord moved, and God said. The moving of the Spirit and what God says are so tied together that you can't get one without the other. Hallelujah. You want God to move? What is God saying? You know what He's saying? You'll see the Spirit move. Hallelujah. I wasn't going into all this, but it sure is good. I like it. That's good preaching. And I've done spit all over myself here. Why I wear dark clothes. Covers the spittle and a multitude of gluttonous sins, you know. Hallelujah. My father didn't get it. I have seen so many people come to churches. Oh, Pastor, I'm called to preach. Let me preach. Well, sit in the pew a while and we'll talk about it later. But I'm called to preach. Have you had anybody like that? But I'm called to preach. Yes, well, but, you know, we need to know you a little bit, know where you're at. Yeah, but I need to preach. I need to preach. It's awful. I'm going to tell it anyway. Pastor friend of mine in Fort Worth, Bishop, great big black fellow, bald-headed, used to be in the Navy. Years and years and years and years ago, he owned a industrial cleaning company. They did all the big office buildings and all this stuff. And one night, I just lose this. No. And so he went in to fill in, and he was doing the floors in office. That time, Kenneth Copeland's ministries had their offices in that building. That's before they bought Eagle Mountain, all that property out there. And Kenneth happened to be there that night. It was late at night. And he didn't even know Brother Copeland. He'd seen him on TV maybe once or twice. And he just a nominal Christian, didn't really go to church much. Young man still, just out of the Navy. He's in there with that machine, cleaning, you know, vacuuming or shampooing those carpets in the halls. Brother Copeland walked out of the office and came walking down the hall and reached over there and patted him on the back and said, how you doing, Pastor? And kept walking. He stopped, turned that machine off. He said, excuse me? He said, what'd you call me? He said, Pastor. He said, why? Brother Copeland says, because I just did. That's why. He got in the elevator and just went on down. Never saw him again. Today's a bishop. He's pioneered churches all over Tarrant County and sends out young ministers. Just has a powerful ministry.
Wow.
He said, had two young men in his church that want to preach. Let me preach, let me preach, let me preach. He said, all right, I'll let you do Wednesday night. So this other one, he's so excited. He shows up on Wednesday night. He comes in, he's got an illustrated sermon. He's got a frame out of a window. Y'all going to have to pardon me when I say this, because this is just the way it was. It says it in the King James Version anyway, but King James says a lot that we shouldn't say. But he had a window frame with a window in it and a big pot like you cook with. He got up and said, for about 10 minutes, he yelled and screamed at the people, cutting them down, telling them how they were doing everything wrong, all this. And he pulls that pot up. He says, some of you ain't got a pot to piss in. He pulls the thing and says, or a window to throw it out. That was his sermon. And Bishop said, he went, sit down. Wasn't ready. So then the other one wants to preach. Another Wednesday night, he got up. He's going to preach on the blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. He said he yelled and screamed for several minutes about the blood of Jesus. And he's talking about the blood of Abel cries out. The blood of Abel cries out. Ooh. Bishop said the door was like right over. He said he just got up, walked out the door, went in the hallway, and just slid down the wall, sat on the floor in there, and couldn't quit laughing. And he'll hear that guy in there, woo, 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 the blood's crying out. See, my father, the chariots of Israel, they got it all right. Pastor, bishop, let me preach. God called me. Got all the right words. But when it comes time to strike the ground. 1, 2, 3. Why am I doing this? Why are they asking me to do this? Don't they have somebody else to clean the toilets in that church? Paint the trim? Really? I'm called to preach, and the pastor wants me to come up there and help paint the trim around the outside of the... Really? Hand out turkeys? I'm called to the ministry. Hand out turkeys to people? Cake mix. Really? God has called me to the office of the prophet. Cake mix? Really? What do you mean help put stuff in the boxes? I'm supposed to be preaching. 1, 2. Now what? Why did something happen? I can't tell you the times I've cleaned church toilets. And saints ain't that clean. Hallelujah. You know who you are. Hallelujah. Over there on Campus Drive at Truth Church, 18 years old, I'm laying on the side of the edge of that building so I don't fall off, because if I stood up, I'd have fallen off. Lay on my stomach there with a paintbrush, painting the trim all around the front side of that building here on Campus Drive. Called to preach, but painting trim. That elder little Jack Buckner, God used him powerfully. Powerfully. But every day you find him up there, he got one of those big old push brooms, and he tied one of those big masonite bricks to it, put it on there with duct tape to make it heavy. And he's going through the whole church, keeping that carpet nap roughed up. If anybody comes in needs prayer, he'll stop and pray for them. If somebody needs the Holy Ghost, he'll stop and pray them through. They need to be baptized. He'll take them up there and baptize them. Go right back down there where he left that broom. I know, because I brought two friends from high school in there one day. And he and Brother Weiss were both there. Brother Weiss says, I'll do it. I went up there and baptized in the name of the Lord right there in the middle of the day. Hallelujah. Called to preach, but in that room. Drove up there one day, and Brother Weiss and Brother Buckner, these are elders in our church, men of prayer. And they were standing out in front of Brother Buckner's car, and the hood was up. And he's standing there doing this. And Brother Weiss, look at this. We had this here. I wasn't planning this, Brandon, but look at that. Brother Weiss had, just like this, actually, just exactly, had this electrical tape. And Brother Buckner's standing there holding his finger. Brother Weiss is wrapping that electrical tape around his finger. He hadn't started sticking it yet, and I said, what happened? Brother Buckner did this, pulled it up. The finger was cut completely off. Was hanging by just a little piece of skin right there. Not bone or sinew or anything. The epidermis. The outside skin. He could have just pulled it right off. He wouldn't have even felt it. Completely severed. He'd put his hand under that car and the metal fan blade got it and whacked that finger off. Right there. Right here between these two knuckles. And he's holding it in place like this. And Brother Weiss is about to tape it. And Brother Buck says, hold on, let me get it straight. There was no panic. There was no. It was just so normal. This was normal. This walking by faith should be normal to us. Hold on, let me get it straight. And he wiggled it around there till he got all of his seams lined up. He goes, all right, that's it. Go ahead. And Brother Weiss wrapped that thing. He goes, better wrap it twice. Hold it good. He did, and then he cut it off. And we had, you know, that electrical tape from there to there on that finger. He said, that ought to do it. And I'm going to tell you, God is my eternal witness. I was with Brother Buckner 3 days later. He said, that tape got wet. I need to take that off. And he unwrapped it. And there was nothing wrong with the finger. I saw it. And it wasn't that trick my dad used to do with his thumb. No. He pulled that back. I could see that bone in there and all that meat and everything. Ugh. Now, hold on, let me get it straight. And I watched him as he set the thing where he wanted it. Yeah, that's it right there. Tape. Until the day Brother Buckner went to heaven. There was a little tiny, the size of a ballpoint pen, white line, like a pen line, all the way around, perfectly smooth, wasn't a scar, little white line, all the way around that finger, except for that little spot on the skin where it's hanging, wow. All the way around, until the day he died, Brother Buckner would say, see that little line? That's where God put my finger back on in 3 days. That's not. That's strike and strike and strike and strike and strike and strike and strike until your enemies are completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. There's truth in this, spiritual truth that we need to get a hold of. If you want your enemies destroyed, you're not going to do it by going, the pastor said, what? Like two old ladies leaving church, and one of them's outside fixing her hat. The other one said, boy, that service sure was good today. Oh, it was. It was good. What was it the preacher preached on? I don't remember, but it sure was good. And that happens. That'll be happening all over town here, all over Fort Worth, Dallas. That'll happen today many times over. I don't remember what he preached, but it sure was good. You got to get it. Yeah. Let faith come and then use your faith and start striking. Striking. Striking.
That's a word.
Well, I prayed 3 times about it. Pray 4. Pray 5. Keep thanking God. Keep blessing God. Keep thanking Him. For years, I used to kind of halfway make fun of this little lady. She lives in Denton. And when I used to help the lady ministers in my teen years and stuff, the first time I saw this lady, met her, she was always happy. She's glad to be there. Just always full of energy. She's glad to be there. And then I guess graduated from Christ for the Nations, or this would have been 89 or 90. And I'd already been seeing her for, 6-7 years at that point. Cindy Jacobs meeting Margaret Mobley, Carol Cartwright, all those meetings they'd do. She was always in every line, wanting a word, wanting to pray over her, prophesy over her, wanting, always there, always there. And I thought, Lord, if that woman, if every word that's been spoken over her comes to pass, she'll have a ministry bigger than Catherine Kuhlman. And you kind of think, So we were in the Galleria, me and three of my friends from school, Christ for the Nations. And we're walking out of a store, and she's there, and it's busy Saturday, and she's walking in. There was only two doors going in. They were together, so it's just people going in this way and people coming out. And I think it was the Armani store or something like that. And so we're walking out, and she's there, and she stops me in this door entryway. And now people can't get in and people can't get out. She's got me stopped. She goes, oh, you're you. And I went, yeah, last time I checked. She goes, oh, give me a word. And she's just standing there. And my friends are going, what are you going to do? And the people behind her are going, what's going on? We want to go in the store. And I went, come here, girl. I got her by the hand and led her around the other side. I just said a little prayer over her, something like that. And she was happy with that. And, and I thought, how ridiculous. Then I find out, years later, I'm 6, 7, 8 years later, I go with Mike and Cindy Jacobs to a meeting at this church in Denton, and Cindy's speaking. And so she gets up to speak, and I'm sitting there next to Michael, and I'm sitting right over here in this seat. All of a sudden, back over here where Sister Judy's sitting, I hear this, psst, psst. Cindy's preaching now. Psst. I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I look back, and it's that woman. Hi. Hi. I'm like, hi. She goes, do you remember me from the Galleria? I said, boy, I sure do. I thought, and I preached about her a number of times. Let me tell you where she's at now. She's in leadership in that church in Denton. She's powerful. She knows the Lord. She can pray. She's a little widow now, but she had 4 or 5 kids. All of her kids and their spouses are serving the Lord right there in that church with her. And all of her grandkids are serving the Lord right there in that church up there at Chuck Pierce's church up there in Denton. They're all there, and she just beams with the glory of God. And I rebuked myself because I didn't recognize. She was striking and kept on striking. She was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And what happened was God filled her with it and gave her a position of authority and ministry in that church. And she's over the women's this and the missions this, all these different things she's over. And my friend Barbara Wintrobel was doing a meeting, and she had her name list. I went, what? That's that woman. And this is just in the last year or so. And I went, that's that woman. And I started looking. Oh, my goodness. She does all that. She does all that. And it started back with, you're having a prayer line, she's in it. You have a prophecy line, she's in it. You don't have an offering for something special, she's given in it. Sowing and doing. Strike, 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 strike. Now she's an old lady full of the power of God. And next time I see her, I'm going to hug her neck and I'm going to kiss her on both cheeks and tell her, first I'll repent. She'll forgive me because she wants to go to heaven, you know. And I'm going to tell her how proud I am. Proud to know her. Just so inspired by her example that she would not quit. Would not quit. Some of you here today, you've tried. Seems like you failed. Tried one time, two times, three times, even four times. I told Pastor Week, he had lunch with my friend Bernie and I the other day after we got back from Mexico, and I told him, I said, this is what the Lord said to me, this text right here, when Bernie, he was about to give up that third time trying to get into that consulate, and something inside said, do it again, and he struck one more time, and they said, you need to come inside. They're closed. All right, come inside. Walk right into the assistant to the consul general of the U.S. Consulate of the United States and go from 6 months delayed to 4 days promise answered because he wouldn't quit striking. Kept striking. I don't know where you're at and how many times you've struck and you hadn't seen anything yet, but keep striking. Don't stop striking. There is a spiritual force that's about to come upon you and back you up, that's going to propel you and thrust you into your answer, into your destiny, into your healing, into your deliverance. But you've got to keep striking. Don't stop. That's why Jesus said you ask and keep on asking. You knock and you keep on knocking. You pray and you keep praying. You keep on and you keep on and you keep on until, let me tell you something. People say, well, I'm just praying to see if God will do it. That's not faith. Prayer and faith does not pray to see if God's going to do it. Praying in faith, you pray to see when God's going to do it. Hallelujah. I told this down in Suriname at this meeting and the place went wild. Power of God hit me and I danced across that platform before I even realized what I'd done. And I thought, whoa, what'd I just do? And I'm clearing to the other side of the platform. They said, your feet look like they were electrified. Hallelujah. And so, but oh my goodness, Elijah, this fellow's predecessor, took that other guy up on the mountain after he told Ahab, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I hear it. It's coming. He had prophesied 3.5 years before. Said, it's not going to rain till I say so. That's pretty bold faith right there. Old friend Norval Hayes will say, that's crazy faith right there. And it is. It's not going to rain until I say so. It just caused a drought. One sentence. Caused a 3.5 year drought. And so then he says, now I'm saying so, it's going to rain. And so they go up on that mountain and he gets up there and he sits down. And bless his heart, he's a skinny little guy. I know he was because it says he put his face between his knees. And so, probably not any of us here today can do that. Maybe one or two. But, or if we did, we wouldn't be able to get back up without help. Hallelujah. And so, I've heard people say all kinds of things. Oh, he was praying. But the Bible says nothing about he was praying. Somebody else says, oh, he's given birth in the Spirit. I don't know what obstetrician you've been to or what delivery room. I was with my sister when she had her youngest one. And ain't nobody sitting down with their face between their knees having no baby in there. I'm telling you right now. All the mamas say amen. And so they said, well, he's birthing in the Spirit. No, he wasn't birthing. The Bible says nothing about it. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say. Say what it says and only what it says. If you'll do that, then the Holy Ghost will show up and confirm what the word you just said. But if you head off into all this other stuff, you know, and then, you know, then you wonder, why won't God move? Well, because you hadn't made a way for him to move. He rides on his word. Oh, Jesus. He rides on his word straight into your victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never said that before in my life. Rides his word straight into your victory. Whew. Glory to God. You just build a road for him to ride on. Whew. Glory to God. Woo. Glory. Yeah, I'll get there. Glory. It's gonna rain. Go look out over the ocean. Come back, tell me what you see. Go one time, nothing. Go look again. Came back two times, nothing. Go look again three times, nothing. Most Americans stop right there. Three strikes, you out. Go look again, number four, nothing. Go look again, number five, nothing. This is when I stopped and told them about friends of mine, Brother Keith Moore, and I think he took Brother Hagin with him to pray for a man in the hospital whose all of his abdomen was full of cancer. He just bloated up big, full of cancer, had nothing but tumors. They'd tried to operate and just closed him back up. And they got up there and prayed. He just had an x-ray. And that is back when they put that screen on the wall, you know, and they had that film. And sitting up there, you could look up there, look like his stomach was full of baseballs, they said. Full of cancer. They prayed the prayer of faith, so that's it. We believe we receive it. Left. He got on that little dilly calling the nurse. She came in and she said, yes, sir, what is it? He said, I want an x-ray. She said, you just had one. He said, I want another one. She said, well, your doctor's down there at the desk. Let me go get him. So she went and got him, brought him back in. He said, what do you need? He said, I want an x-ray. I just gave you an x-ray. He said, I want another one. He said, no, what? One's enough. He said, if you don't do it, I'll fire you and hire another doctor that will do it. He said, fine. Went, took him down, brought an x-ray. He brought the film back up, set it beside the first one. Looked exactly the same. Still full of baseball-sized tumors all in his abdomen. And he said, well, there you go. You got two x-rays. And the guy says, I want another x-ray. What's he doing? Looking again. He's not looking to see if God's going to do it. He's looking to see when God's going to do it. I want another x-ray. I mean, he fussed and fought with them. They took him down. You know, he made all kinds of threats. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you got to, it's one thing to pray it. Sometimes you got to get a little rough. I mean, some of these people's flesh will get in. Some of these other people's flesh, not just yours, some of these other people's flesh will get in your way and try to hinder you if you let them. Sometimes you have to be bold and say, no, you don't. This is how we're going to do it. It's my life. This is how we're going to do it. Took him down, x-ray number three, brought it up, put it up there on the board. One, two, three. All of them look like he's full of baseballs. And he says, I want another x-ray. They took him down, x-ray number four, brought it up. One, two, three, four. Full of baseball-sized tumors, all exactly identical, all four of them. And the man didn't stop. He said, I want another x-ray. X-ray number five. They took him down, brought it up there. The doctor came in, pulled it out of that little file and put it up there and laid it on the board and went, and then the doctor said, I want another x-ray. Because one, two, three, four, he's full of cancer. Number five, there was no sign of cancer anywhere. Completely and perfectly healed by the power of God. Faith does not look to see if God's going to do it. Faith is looking to see when God's going to do it. The woman walks in here. Listen. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope in Greek is expectation, expectancy. Faith is the substance. It gives tangibility to what you are expecting. If a woman walked in here 9 months pregnant with twins, walked in here, you wouldn't say, well, if she ever gets pregnant. No, no, no. You'd say, when are they due? And she'd say, soon, I hope. Soon. Because she's expecting. Are you listening? And so, look again. He goes out and looks. Time number six. Comes back. Nothing. Go look again. He comes back. Time number seven. He said, what do you see? He said, well, there's a little cloud out there. He says, that's it. We got it. Tell Ahab, get off this mountain. The rain is about to overtake us. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. I mean, he pulled his robe up there and made a pair of shorts out of them, stuffed it in his belt, and he took off running like an Olympic track athlete. And he ran fast. The Spirit of God came on him, and glory to God, he ran faster than Ahab's chariots and those fine Arabian stallions all the way back into Jezreel, and still got wet. You know, you run in the Spirit and still get wet. Glory. Some of you need to get wet in here today. Hallelujah. Keep looking. Keep looking. Don't quit looking. Your answer is right there. You'll miss it if you don't keep looking.
Oral Roberts used to say, there is a blessing coming your way every moment of every day. And most people just stand there and watch it pass them by. He said, but I have determined that I am going to position myself so I'm going to be a blessing catcher. It's not going to pass every one of them coming my way. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to strike and keep striking, because that's the only way you're going to utterly defeat and destroy the enemies in your life and get what you need from God. And I'm done, Pastor Marshall. And somebody walked in here in pain, and that pain is leaving you right now. Stand to your feet. All of you, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pain is leaving you right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God is setting the timing on somebody's heart right now, adjusting that heart rhythm right now. In Jesus' name.